I would call your attention once again to the episode we have recorded in Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33, and especially the words of Jesus in verses 27 through 29. Jesus is walking on the water. The men are understandably dismayed. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." That is an invitation which is continually offered in the New Testament. And it comes to us here in a context of these dismayed men. They've been rowing hard. They're traveling on these dark waters at night. And we need to realize that for those who lived around such waters, whether it was the Mediterranean or whether it was the relatively small Sea of Galilee, the sea was a symbol of death, both in the Old and New Testament. In fact, in Revelation, in the new heavens and the new earth, it's promised, and there shall be no more sea. But anybody who's been in rough waters at night, looking into the blackness of the sea, understanding the peril that they're in, and what would in its depths swallow them up, understands without explanation that the sea is a symbol of death. And the invitation of Jesus, "Come," presents us with all sorts of challenges to ourselves and to our faith. And as we approach the text this morning, I want us to remind ourselves and remember something. We need to remember how weak we are, how that dark deepness of not only death, but our own fear of failure, our own fear of really being able to answer that invitation and remain faithful to it. Our own disappointments in ourselves. This invitation, "Come," is a very challenging invitation. And we often in our life try to make for wiggle room in our response to that call and invitation. We try to adjust ourselves to what that means and say, "Well, I'm not sure I can answer it in all its implications the way it seems to come to me. And I don't know if I can really unreservedly do what this invitation calls me to do." And that's why this miracle is so important. It's one that we all remember. When you hear it in childhood, you never forget it. And the reason is, who can walk on water? This is an impossibility. And of course, it's in the midst of a storm. It's following another miracle. Matthew, here in his text, has really slimmed things down. He tells us the story in the way that he wants us to know and respond to its singular importance. The other records don't necessarily have Peter going out on the water. The others set it in context. The people, after the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, wanted to take Jesus and make him the king by force. Jesus went into the mountain to pray, but he sent the disciples away immediately, as it was late in the day, it was growing dark, so that they would not be subject to the crowd. Now, none of that is here. We also read that once Jesus got into the boat, immediately they were at land. None of these details are necessarily found here. So what is Matthew's point by inspiration of the Holy Spirit? And as these things really happened, of course, we might say to ourselves, well, here is something Matthew feels that being a striking event needs to be brought to our attention. I think that is partly true. Jesus did these signs and wonders, and that's what miracles are called in the New Testament. Jesus did these signs and wonders for a reason, and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they're recorded for us and for our faith and for our salvation. And of course, miracles do show the power of God. And they show Jesus exercising the power of God. And to that end, they are wonders that certify that Jesus is the Son of God, come with power to save, and that he is speaking the word from the Father. But they are more than that. They are teaching us. They are signs. And all of the miracles have some teaching content. And of course, they always point in some way, shape, or form to the Savior. In this case, you see, just exactly your fears, your doubts, your wonderings about your coming to Jesus for all he's worth and recognizing for all that you're not worth seems impossible. That's never changed. That's always been the case. It's a wonderful invitation that Jesus gives to Peter. And of course, Peter is faced with that impossibility. I always marvel at Peter. One of the most impetuous people in the New Testament, maybe in the whole of the scriptures. Would you have said, if it's you, Lord, let me come to you, command me to come to you? I'd have been glued to my seat. Maybe I'm not as bold as Peter. Of course, Peter proved that it wasn't his boldness that sent him out, didn't he? Peter might have been impetuous, but he could overestimate what he was able to. Won't be for you, Lord, Jesus told him about the crucifixion. This will never be for you. Get behind me, Satan, Jesus said. There he is around the fire. Jesus has been beaten and he's being accused. And Peter won't acknowledge that he was even with Jesus or that he knew him. Peter might be impetuous, but he's not brave. And neither are we, in and of ourselves, brave in the things to which this invitation calls us. And so Jesus gives the command. Excuse me. It's one that's repeated again and again and again in the New Testament. It's a requirement. You need to come to Jesus. Peter says, "Command me to come." And Jesus simply says, "Come." And we should still hear that today, drawing us to himself. And everyone we know, every living creature in the world, ought to hear the Prince of all, the Lord of all, issuing this command, "Come to me." It stands in our time as something to which every living soul made in the image of God is required to answer, "Come to me." And you think of these poor men on the sea in danger, riding in their little skiff across death. And Jesus says, "Come." Well, Peter got out of the boat on the strength of that command and began to go to Jesus. And then he began to sink as he noticed the wind whipping up the waves, blowing against him, beating on him. And he couldn't take it. "Lord, I'm sinking." What does he cry? "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now you see, the problem that the passage poses to us really is, if Jesus issues the command to Peter, how will he get to him? Not only is it impossible to walk on water, and so Jesus is doing a miracle. He's exercising as a man who is God very God, man very man, two natures in one person, the unique individual designed to be our mediator, endowed above measure by the Holy Spirit. He is walking on the water, exercising that which the Lord has given him to do, that he might go before them across and meet them there. But what would make Peter think he could walk on water? I mean, Peter spent his whole life trying to gain a living out of what threatens to drown him continuously. The jeopardy is always there. What would make him think that he could walk on water? But he looks to Jesus. We have a perfect illustration here of what effectual calling is. You know, what makes us think, if we issue today Jesus' call to come to him, that anybody will be able to do it, want to do it, follow through with doing it? But Jesus, who issues the command, also issues the power to obey that word, such that we are wooed by the Spirit, our minds are changed, our hearts are broken, and we hear that invitation for what it is, we must come to Jesus. For what? Well, for salvation from sin, to be reconciled to God. And the chief penalty for sin is what? It's death, you say. Misery that leads to death. And so you see, this is an invitation to come to Jesus for salvation, first of all. And of course, it's like the rich young ruler said to Jesus, "What can I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus issued the call to him, "Come to me." But what it meant for the rich young ruler was this. He said, "Take all your possessions, go and sell them, and then come and follow me." And he couldn't do it. He would have loved to invest all those things, maybe put it in a holding company, maybe get a broker to manage it for him while he followed Jesus, but he wasn't going to give it all up and follow Jesus. Jesus costs. Remember that sermon? Jesus costs everything. And so he went away, and Jesus said to his disciples, "It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." It's about salvation. But it's also about discipleship. Jesus offers us an invitation. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take your yoke upon me. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, humble in heart, and I will give you rest for your souls." We come to Jesus to learn of him, to walk with him, to live for and with him. And every day that discipleship costs us. Every day we're faced with choices. Every day we follow Jesus, we're not going in the way of the world. Come to me, follow me. But that is an exclusive call. Don't follow them. Don't go their way. The love of the world is not friendship with God, John tells us. And it's also for service. Think of these poor men. What was Jesus teaching them? I always feel so badly for the apostles. You know, on the internet, they have this picture of a wrinkled old man that looked like he died somewhere in his 90s, but is still there with twinkling eyes. And there's a meme caption that says, "You see, the ministry isn't that bad. I'm 34 years old. The ministry is nothing compared to what those poor apostles had to go through." And what was before them? A life of persecution, hardship, representing Jesus everywhere he sent them, teaching the impossible, presenting someone who is to be so honored that you give him the obeisance and service that you would give to the emperor if he really was a god. And treat this one as the maker of heaven and earth, and to serve him unreservedly, who was shamefully put to death as a criminal. The cross was a curse. The cross was a shame. But it's being declared by these men through all the world as the provision that God made for our salvation, that God might be just and the justifier of the ungodly who have faith in Jesus, because he's the propitiation for our sins, the blood sacrifice. And then these men would be called upon. Peter himself, Jesus says, is going to be crucified. He couldn't stand the idea that Jesus would be crucified. He opposed and corrected Jesus on that point. I think in part because he didn't want to go with him. But in that service, Peter will have to go across the sea, just like Jesus. Jesus' invitation, come to me, will mean that Peter will have to walk across the water again. And then, of course, that does bring us to our dying. You know, there's two things we do in life for and with the Lord. We live unto the Lord with him, and we die unto the Lord with him. That's all you have to do in life. But the dying isn't any easier than the living. And we try to put it out of our minds for a good part of our lives. You talk to anybody and they want to live 10 years longer than what they presently are. They can be 106 and they're looking for another 10 years. But the invitation that Jesus gives comes with the power to answer it in the affirmative by the Holy Spirit. He makes us ready, willing, and able to believe in him and to give ourselves up to him. And he promises in the Old Testament, when you go through the waters, I will be with you. He calls to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's not just the disciples who became apostles who have to take Jesus' invitation seriously about giving up themselves and their lives to Jesus. When I was a youngster, about 100 years ago, there was a commercial for an airline. I know only those of you with no hair or gray hair will remember this. But the invitation of the stewardess as she got into what today looks like an antique airplane, come fly with me. Remember that? I'm seeing some nods from those who are on oxygen. Come fly with me. And that was to be an invitation to get in the plane and go. Jesus' invitation could be put in those terms, but we have to change fly to die. Come die with me. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Dying to sin, dying to self, dying to the world, dying to our own ambitions and our own hopes for the future, dying to self, and then dying with Jesus in whatever way he calls us to join him. Crossing the water. How will we do it? Well, you see, Jesus makes the point what the issue is. He says to Peter, "Why did you doubt, O you of little faith?" The issue is faith. And faith is the means. Now, we may think that Peter failed the test. But actually, when he's sinking, what does he do? He doesn't pull the magic cord on his safety vest. But rather, he cries out, "Jesus, save me." That is always, always the cry of faith. It's always the way to come to Jesus. You don't come to Jesus by going physically to him. He isn't located in any one place. His body isn't somehow transformed in a wafer and up behind the pulpit here so that you would come and this would be the place you would meet with Jesus. Jesus is at the right hand of God. Jesus is alive. And as I preach his word, he sends his spirit this morning to bring life to those who hear it, to bring strength and healing to those who need it, to bring courage and faith to your souls. And he says, "Come." And you say, "I can't, it's impossible. I can't. Either for salvation, discipleship, for service, and in dying. I can't come. I don't want to die. I don't want to live for you in that way. It's too costly. I can't come because I've befouled things so much in my life that it's not possible that I could be entirely yours in a credible way." I don't think there's any way Peter could have walked on that water in a credible way. "Oh, yeah, Peter could do that." I can just hear Thomas saying that, right? "You're going to go walk on the water, Pete? Sure, you've done that a dozen times." I don't think so. There was nothing in Peter that would enable him to give anyone the confidence that he could walk on that water. Why do you think that in order to serve Jesus, to make your family a temple of God, to regularly worship on the Sabbath day, morning and evening, to find such employment that you shan't have to work on the Sabbath day, to live openly as someone not given to lust in a world gone sex mad, not living for the almighty dollar, which isn't so almighty anymore, but walking humbly with your God, I can't do that. My life puts that to a lie, makes it a joke. Only if it's about you. Isn't it interesting how little walking on water is about Peter? Do you ever think, "Wow, Peter had such amazing feet. They must have been enormous to walk on water." You never think about Peter as a snowshoe rabbit walking on water. You watch Peter do the impossible. That's what faith does. It goes outside of itself. It casts itself on another and does so because he has the power. You immediately think Jesus is upholding Peter on the water, that he looked to Jesus, and that's what faith does. Faith looks to Jesus. All the miracles are that way. The blind man is given sight. Why? "Once I was blind, but now I can see." We can see the truth. in our effectual calling. And then I can't come to Jesus. He heals the lame man. He gets up to follow him. The leper, disqualified from worship, he's cleansed. And he can have fellowship with God because he's made clean. Every miracle. The mute cannot confess Jesus as Lord out loud. He looses their tongues and they sing his praise. This is the gospel. The word of God, when it's sent by Jesus, has accompanying it the power of God to accomplish his will in all whom he would call to himself. And the instrumental means is faith. It is not feeling strong. It is not feeling like having a stroll on the water this morning. It is about putting your all on him to sustain you in what he calls you to do for salvation, for discipleship, for service, and for dying. But what if my faith fails? What if I panic? What if I can't, whether it's to not go through with that divorce, whether it's to seek that other employment, whether it's to deny yourself the pleasures of sin that are available today to entrap your soul, or whether it's about any of the things that we say, I'm already entangled and there's nowhere for me to go. Just the embarrassment of the unusual, being different, can sometimes be enough to make someone modify their testimony as to virtually nullify it in the compromise. What can I do when these things are about to overwhelm me? Well, Peter has it right here. Faith doesn't say, me heap strong engine. Or as we say in my family, strong like Russian woman. You know, I was putting wood in the outdoor furnace one time, and I was feeling rather self-congratulatory on that day because I picked up a 4-foot-long log about 16 inches around, and I was ready to throw it in the fire when my wife came out the back door. Now, you men know, you like to be strong. You want to show your capacity or strength for your loved one. She comes out the door. I think she was throwing coffee grounds out or feeding the chickens or whatever. And I said, look, Janie, what I can do. And she said, wow, that really is a big log. Now, I could barely hold it chest high. She came out and she said, that is really a heavy log. She took it by both ends and lifted it over her head. Janie, raise your hand if it's true. Come on. You saw it right there. Strong like Russian woman. You know, it's not about your strength. And Peter said, save me, Jesus. Save me, Jesus. I had a woman in my second church, and she had lived a life of sin. She had discovered that her second husband was a polygamist. And she had come to the end of her life. She was living in a trailer with her daughter. And although she had confessed Christ and was a member of the church, she did not believe she could possibly be saved. And we talked together again and again through her illness. And I said, you need to do this. You look to him and say, save me, Jesus. She was terrified about dying, and she was surely dying. And when it came to that time, I told her, you don't have to be assured. You don't have to feel strong and certain. This is what you need. You just look up to him and say, save me, Jesus. Take me. Save me. Receive me. Wasn't long after that, I got a call. And when I went to visit the bereaved family at the trailer, her son-in-law, who had his office in the bedroom behind hers, said, I heard a noise, and I went around the corner. And though she hadn't been able to even lift herself up, she was on her elbows, and she was crying out, save me, Jesus. Now, don't you think he did? Whatever she was feeling, I knew what she was seeing next. Come, Jesus says, come. And when Peter said, save me, Jesus, he took him by the hand, and they got into the boat. By faith, you can answer by faith. Faith looks to him for salvation, for discipleship, for service, and yes, in your dying. Let us pray. Gracious God, we are weak, and we are unable. And what you ask of us is impossible for us, and we confess it. But nevertheless, we would answer your invitation and we would come. And while that may mean many different things for many different individuals and families in these pews and those connected with these pews, nevertheless, in each and every case, we know you are able, even though we are unable. Grant, O Lord, that with the word that is sent, come, your power would attend that word in our hearts and enable us to repent of that sin, to change this practice, to go for reconciliation to that loved one, to put ourselves to the service that you've called us to make the sacrifices in life you call us to do. Here, Lord Jesus, we would come. Father, we would ask that you would hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.